Romans chapter 5 reads the fifth chapter of the book from which Mr. Oliver initially read. Verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. One more reading, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, 41. Luke 8 and verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman, having an issue of blood 12 years. Notice that the child that was homesick is a 12-year-old daughter. And now we're introduced to a woman who for 12 years has been suffering. A woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? The multitude thronged thee and pressed thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue, the power, is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Now those who have an interest in reading the first four books of the New Testament, books that record the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, have noticed many, many times that these miracles that the Lord Jesus performed have great importance. These miracles have a message. They not only prove the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus, who he was, because he claimed to be the Son of God and raised men from the dead to prove he had the power and opened the eyes of blind men and healed people who were dying, but those miracles allow us to see illustrations of the salvation that God can bring to a human being. That what we can see in the physical realm, the opening of a man's eyes, the impartation of life to a man or woman who has died, that those are illustrating for us what the Lord Jesus is offering to do for you tonight in the spiritual realm. Open your eyes. Give you eternal life. Raise you out of spiritual death. Set you free from your sins. That's not a matter of some of us being more imaginative or creative, and somehow we suddenly came to the conclusion that's one of the reasons these parables are here. Actually, the Lord Jesus told us that. Because there was an occasion when he said to a man who was being lowered from a roof by his friend, he was lying on his bed, they had put ropes on his bed, and they were lowering him down into the room where the Lord Jesus was. The only way they could get him there, because the crowd was so thick. And the Lord Jesus said to this man who had been brought by his friends to be healed, this paralyzed man, he said, Son, I'm forgiving you your sins. Now, of course, the moment he spoke those words, the record books of heaven were erased. His sins were gone. But those men and women standing around, they couldn't see that. And they began to murmur, and they said, Who is this man that dares to say that he's forgiving sins? And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to show you that I had power in the spiritual realm by doing something in the physical realm that you can see. And he turned to that paralyzed man and he said, Arise. And those words, Young man, I say unto thee, arise, they breathe power into those atrophied limbs, and that once paralyzed man sits up, bolts off of his cuff, takes the ropes off, folds up that makeshift bed, and before the startled gaze of those critics, he goes sliding out of the room. They saw something happen before their eyes that was an illustration of something in the spiritual realm. We have read that we are without strength and that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Allow me then to draw the parallel in this miracle, the healing of this ill woman. I think there are three very important things that we can learn from the instance of this. If you could just take a snapshot now. If you could just take a polaroid of that one moment. Will you watch it? She's made her way through the crowd. I'm going to borrow from the other accounts we have to try and just give a full picture of what happens here. It's almost as if she kept saying to herself, if I could just get to him, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, where is he? And she's trying to get to the Lord Jesus, who is surrounded by this large crowd, and she's saying over and over again, if I could just touch him, if I could just touch the hem, where is he? How am I going to reach him? And then she spots him in the crowd. And that weak woman who has battled this disease futilely for 12 years, watched her hand as it reaches out through the crowd, and she laid hold of the hem of his garment. And in a moment's time, what all her former wealth and what all her position could not do, he did. Catch the picture, will you? See that guarding hand? Watch it while it lays hold of the hem of the garment. Now just catch that picture and let me tell you what I want to teach you about tonight. The moment that changes a life. There it was. All before that, for those 12 long, debilitating, miserable years, all the book before that was marked by increasing weakness and misery and poverty and hopelessness and frustration. All that's going to come beyond this will be marked by peace and happy recollections and a thankfulness to God for the Lord Jesus. And the moment that changed her life was the moment that that poor woman came into contact with the Son of God. The moment that would change your life tonight in this tent, friend, is the moment that changes the life of a sinner when he comes into contact with the blessed Son of God. Now will you notice, please, from this woman, we can understand why salvation is needed. Why? I see a woman who, according to the description we had, is marked by a weakened condition. Here is a woman whose life, through this terrible malady, is seeping away. Here is a woman who is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. Do we understand that the Bible insists, in the midst of all of our humanistic age and the constant mindset of mankind that he can do almost anything if he just sets his mind on it. That man could build a universe if he wished. That in the face of all of that, the Bible insists that there are things that man can't do. That he is absolutely helpless. You and I don't have the currency to pay for sin. None can redeem his brother or give to God the ransom. You and I, as we have heard, we cannot understand God or figure him out or clearly see truth unless we come to the Word of God. Because if a man isn't born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Absolutely helpless to understand the things of God. You and I are absolutely helpless when it comes to dying. We have, first of all, no currency to pay for sin. We have no capacity to understand divine things. We have absolutely no capability to forestall death. Doesn't matter whether a man is a billionaire or a pauper. Oh, I understand that money is a great advantage when it comes to disease. I realize tonight that if I had a terrible malady, and this billionaire had a terrible malady, that his money might get him the best physician, and the latest drugs, and the finest facilities, and the best of care, and he might fare far better than I. See, I'm not talking about disease, I'm talking about death. And when death comes knocking at your door, friend, there's never been an alarm system or locks. There have been no gates built, nor walls erected. There have been absolutely no means assumed by man or attempted by humans that has ever kept death out. The Bible reminds us none can keep alive his own soul. We're absolutely helpless. That was the thing that haunted Solomon, that mighty king, that fabulously wealthy man, when he thought about leaving behind everything that he possessed, and he thought about that moment of death. He marshaled men to the battle. He could signal for soldiers, and they would obey his will to their death. His ships were sailing the ancient world. His treasuries were bulging with wealth. And this is what he had to say. There is no man that has power over his spirit to hold on to his spirit. Neither has he power in the day of death. And there is no going home from that war. We go home from the hospitals having worked with disease. We go home from the hospitals having fought back the fever. We may be discharged from the clinic after overcoming some malady. When Solomon thought of the ultimate contest of a man meeting death, he said there's no going home from that battle. It always ends the same way. Death wins. He loses. No capability to forestall death. Mr. Norman Crawford, another gospel preacher, and I were having tent meetings in New Jersey some years ago when a mutual friend called us and asked us if we would visit a woman in the hospital. He said, now this young woman used to be the girlfriend of my brother and has been a close friend of our families, and he said, I wonder if you two men would visit her. So we went to see her. She'd had a rough life. But however rough her life was, she wasn't prepared for what was now happening. She had a form of cancer that was creeping up through her body and would eventually attack her lungs so that she would almost literally drown to death, strangle to death in her bed. Only she didn't know it. And this woman had reached the advanced age of 24. Now, I watched while Mr. Crawford sat so tenderly at the foot of her bed, pouring the gospel into her ears. I watched her eyes look around the room. She was tolerating his preaching, his comments, his conversation. She was tolerating it because of the mutual friend who had brought us. A couple of weeks later, I stood right by that bed along with that friend, and I was trying to do what Mr. Crawford did, and she was tolerating me. And then my friend, who was used to helping, working with ill people and elderly people as his profession, he took her hand. Now, you must understand, we were sworn by the doctors and the family not to tell her how ill she was. She'd just been saying, you know, they tell me that I may lose use of one of my legs. But she said, I'm going to fight this. And he said, I'm going to beat it. And he said, I'll dance again. It's not going to lick me. I'm going to overcome this. He took her hand in his, and then he began to talk to me. He said, now listen, Peppy. Now just listen to what Gene is saying, will you? Because none of us knows when he's going to die. Why? He said, I could die before Gene gets home, or he could die before you. None of us knows when we're going to die. And the important thing, Peppy, is what he's telling you, that you've got to be saved. Now, whether it was his tone of voice or just that it was him, not a preacher, her eyes turned up from the bed, and she said to him, no, I'm not going to die, am I? You talk about eyes fastening on somebody, she swiveled her gaze from him down to the foot of the bed where I was, and latched onto me with her eyes, and she said, no. And she said, you got to tell me. I'm not going to die, am I? Then, and these mics would not allow me to imitate what she did. Then she lifted her voice, and the cry of that 24-year-old dying woman echoed down the ward the corridor of that ward as she said, "No! No! No, I don't want to die! I'm too young to die!" Over and over again. In less than 2 months, that 24-year-old girl was gone. Well, I'm glad there's a happy sequel to that. Not actually a sequel, because it happened before she passed away, when she told her friend, reading the Word of God, she had found Christ. She had no power, friend. She had no power. She's like this woman. She's like you. You're without strength tonight. You're helpless, friend. You're a dying mortal in a cursed earth. And you're slipping away into eternity, and there are no brakes to stop you on your downward course. And you don't seem to understand what God is trying to tell you. And nothing seems to stop you as you plunge up rear up through life without the Savior. My dear friend, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to end up in the lake of fire unless you stop tonight. And like this woman realized, Him, I've got to get to Him. If I could just touch the hem of His garment. Her condition was not only weakening, it was worsening. She had spent all now. And she was nothing better, we read, but rather grew worse. She was going to all these physicians, and they were emptying her purse, and she wasn't getting any better. Her condition was worsening. And how could I convey to you, what language could I use to tell you, that the longer you remain in your sins, the worse your condition is? I remember once, I didn't appreciate this then or understand it is really what I'm trying to say, but I remember sometimes after I was first saved that some older Christian would put his hand on my shoulder and say something like this, "Son, you got a lot to be thankful for being saved at your age." I used to think, sure, I'm thankful I'm saved. I was so thankful to God that my sins were forgiven. But so many people said that I tucked that away in the back of my memory, and I thought, there's something to that, maybe one day I'll understand. Well, it didn't take me long to understand it. I have seen people go on into their 30s and 40s and 50s and some longer, and they're just plunging through life without the Lord Jesus. They're stumbling down the wrong road to eternal ruin. They're in the dark. They're groping through life without Christ and God and hope. They're on the way to a bleak eternity without the Savior. I thank God that as a young teenage boy, the most important matter a human being can ever face was settled the moment that I rested my poor, weary soul on the Son of God. Your condition is getting worse, friend. Never a better time for you to be saved left in your life than right tonight. Never. Your distance from God is widening. The darkness of your mind is deepening. The danger that confronts you, friend, is nearer. You're getting closer to the brink, nearer to the precipice. Wish tonight that, like this woman, you would long tonight to make living contact with the Savior who changes lives. That's why salvation is needed, pictured in this woman's condition. But when is it sought? When is it sought? Why did she not come before? 12 years. 12 long, miserable, frustrating years. Why did she not come before? She still had money in her purse. There was still another doctor to visit. Maybe he had the answer. No. Well, I'm sorry. Well, maybe this one will help me. Why did she not come before? She always thought it's just the next door. I'll just knock on that doctor's door. This is the idea that will help me. Well, now, I didn't get it now. This man wasn't able to give me the cure, but I'm sure the next year I'll find another doctor and he will help me. And on and on and on it went. As she buoyed up her spirit with the foolish, vain notion that somehow, someday, she'd find the right doctor, he'd know the right drug, it would be just the perfect combination. As long as she had her own ideas about who could help her, she never thought about going to him. What was it that drove?
Is that the right word to use, even though he had nails to his hands and feet, likely? What was it that drove that dying malefactor to the Son of God? Listen to what he says. He's speaking now to the other thief, and he says, "Don't you fear God?" Do you ever think what he means? When he rebukes that man for mocking the Savior, and he says, "Have you no fear of God?" Do you think he's saying, do you think that we are going out into eternity to stand before the Sanhedrin and these men and women here? Do you think these are going to be the deciders of our destiny? Do you think if we die mocking this man, that somehow these people that we're trying to join, that somehow they're going to have anything to say about where we'll be? Man, we're going out to meet God. Don't you fear God? Let me borrow that old question. Man, woman, boy, girl in the meeting tonight, don't you fear God? Don't you fear meeting him in the judgment? Have you no fear of being left behind when the Lord comes? Is there no dread in your soul of being left by the Spirit of God without Christ? Don't you fear God? If you allow this meeting tonight to pass by you and you go on in your sins, never meeting Christ. As a man came to gospel meetings that Mr. James Smith and I had in Niagara Falls, Ontario. I want to tell you how bad that winter was. It was so bad. I sent my wife a picture from the newspaper of a mailman delivering mail at the second floor of a house. The snow drift was up against the house, and the mailman just walked right on up it and handed the mail into the second floor window. It was a bitter. It was a terribly bitter winter. And in the midst of all of that ice and cold and snow, when we were able to have a meeting, always on this side, always on the far aisle, always with the chair tilted about the angle these chairs are, there was an 87-year-old man who would come to those meetings. And the Christians would say something like this, "Can't understand this. Mr. Mike Clifford Marsh, he was brought up in the Sunday school here. He turned away from this when he was a teenager and late teenager and then into his 20s, and we hardly ever saw him. Now he's not missing a meeting." We can't understand why. I remember the night when he held on to Mr. Smith's hand at the back of the hall. Tears welling up in that old man's eyes. He was afraid even to leave the hall because he was afraid he would go out into eternity without Christ. And the Christian kept saying, "Don't understand what's bringing Mr. Marsh. Why is it?" Well, we found out what was bringing Mr. Marsh. Because just a year before those meetings came to Niagara Falls, Mr. Marsh was lying flat on his back in a CCU unit of the hospital, looking up at the wall, at the ceiling. And the nurses thought and the doctors thought he couldn't hear. But he could hear every word they were saying. And they were tiptoeing around his bed saying, "Looks pretty bad. Doesn't look like he's going to make it. Don't think there's much we can do for him." And lying on that hospital bed, Mr. Marsh thought, "Oh, God, I'm not ready for this. If you'll spare me, I promise, God, if you spare me, I will go after salvation first of all." God spared him. And when those meetings came, nothing was going to keep that man away from those meetings. Because he had been given a look into eternity. Don't you fear God? It was a famine that brought that prodigal back, wasn't it? Finally, he realized, there's nothing here for me. I've got to go back. And it was the failure of every other hope that finally brought this woman to this moment. If I could just get to Christ. Could you allow me then in the closing moments of the meeting to show you how salvation is obtained? How salvation is obtained. I see something about the simplicity of salvation when I hear this woman say, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole." Now, don't let me confuse you that we have a number of writings. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and three of those tell us about this woman. And they tell us different things that were in her mind when she was coming to the Savior. And one of them tells us that a thing that was in her mind was this, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment." There is the simplicity of salvation. That's how simply it is. just a touch. If I may but touch, I won't need a week-long conference to sit down with them and have them instruct me in the things of the kingdom of God. Just a touch. Just a touch. I will not need education along spiritual lines. I know I'm helpless. I know He is the Savior. Only but touch. Just a touch. I would not need the disciples to take me aside and school me in discipleship. I could get this thing settled today. Oh, God, 12 years to end today? 12 years of misery to be swept away? 12 years of agony and frustration and hopelessness and worry and fear to go away like a sand castle before the wind? If I could but touch. So you meet her a moment later and you say to her, tell me, how did it all end, all that dozen years of misery? What was it all about? What did you do? Would you think that that woman would say, well, it was a very complex thing. But see that hand? I thought and thought and thought about how I was going to grip the hem of his garment, and I decided that finally I knew the right way to do it. Please don't be ludicrous. And don't allow me to be ludicrous. It was just a test. That's how simple it was. The thing you must understand, though, she could have touched Peter's garment. She could have crept over to John's farm. But she said, writes one of the records, if I may touch but the hem of his garment. That's the one. If I can get to Christ, just a touch, but touch, and just the hem. If I may touch but the hem of his garment. I won't need to throw my arms around him like Zacchaeus did. I won't need to grasp a whole lot of truth about Him. I won't need to understand all about His deity and His perfect humanity and His incarnation. And I won't need to grasp all these tremendous things that are true about the Son of God. Just the hem of His garment. Do you know tonight, my dear friend, in all of your helplessness, because you're without strength, do you know tonight God just wants you to take hold of one thing? Just one thing. And this really taught me very simply about the ability of the Savior, Christ's fullness, when she says, if I could just touch just the hem. If God just wants you to take hold of one thing tonight, that Christ died for the ungodly. Just the hem. Just lay hold of that finished work. God sent him from heaven to die for ungodly sinners like you. I had a funeral in 1985. It was the 21st of November. It was a two-part funeral because the woman was living in our neighborhood, our area, but she was originally from an assembly, an area where an assembly was about 100 miles north of us. So at that second service, I was sitting in the room to the side at the front of the hall. I was looking over dates about that woman's life, preparing for the message that I was to give in just a few moments, and then I spotted. It was the 21st of November, 1985. That hall was the hall where that woman was brought up. That hall was the hall where that woman was awakened. Meetings in that hall, attended by that woman, then a young girl, were the meetings God used to reach her soul. And on the 21st of November, just 31 years to the day, the woman whose body was lying out there in that coffin, 31 years to the day, in that hall, as a young woman, had been saved. Do you know how it happened? Maybe I shouldn't say in the hall, because it was in the hall that she realized that salvation was slipping away from her. The meetings were coming to their close. At the beginning of the meeting, she thought, now I'm going to get saved in these meetings. Now they were closing. She had never had that moment where her life was changed. She had never come into contact with Christ. She couldn't believe it. When the hymn was being sung that night, she thought, I never dreamed of getting to this point in the meetings, still unsaved, still in my sins. And she went home absolutely overwhelmed with that thought. How did I let it slip by? How did I let the meetings go by? How could it be that I've come now to the end of a meeting and I'm not saved?
The family had a barn out back. I used to sometimes, in fact, I've slept in that barn in times past. They had a lovely apartment in it. She went out in that barn. She got down on her knees. She cried to God to have mercy on her because she was lost and she didn't know how to be saved. And she thought of the words of a hymn that we often sing with children. Very simple. But of course, that's what I'm preaching about, isn't it? How simple salvation is. Just a touch. Just a hem. And into her mind there came these words. Three crosses standing side by side. A broken law sign. Two for their own transgressions died. The middle one for mine. Two for their own transgressions died. The middle one for mine. And she thought, the middle one for mine. Two died for their own sins. The middle one, the man on that middle cross, died for mine. For my sins. And that young woman just laid hold of one. I was going to say simple. I really should say sublime. One sublime truth. He died for my sins. Christ died for the ungodly. Dear sinner, you're absolutely helpless tonight. Why not touch the hem of his garment? And you too will be saved. So is that. Our Father, at the close of the meeting, we thank thee for thy blessed word. We would have no knowledge of salvation. We would not understand our own condition and danger if it were not for the blessed word of God, which in all of its clarity and truth tells us of a Savior who died for the ungodly. And we trust that tonight there will be some who will no longer call God a liar, but will justify God, acknowledging that all that thou hast said is true, and that they will just simply come to the Savior, just touching the hem of his garment, and knowing the moment that changes a lifetime. We ask for safety as we separate and as we travel to our home. We ask thy blessing on this audience and on thy word that has been preached. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 74. Number 74, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just verses 1 and 3, thank you for coming. If you have any interest in being saved, if you have any questions about what was preached, please feel free to mention it to either of the speakers or to any of your friends who are here. We have but one interest that concerns the audience tonight, and that is the salvation of every man and woman and boy and girl who is present tonight. First and third verses of number 74 in the meeting.